to the Sagir family for again hosting. I say again, I don't even have a count. I don't have even a good sense of how many times you've hosted Leil Yun. It's obviously a big zchut and very, very helpful for everyone, especially Motzei Shabbat and before Shoshana is not such an easy time. But you've pulled it off beautifully. So thank you very much. She's standing outside? Okay. So just a brief word. A brief word of introduction before we get absolutely started over here. We have a certain kind of an assumption about the significance of Rosh Hashanah. And the Gemara asks a very interesting question in a number of different contexts. About the liturgy, and sometimes we have a machloket and hashkafa about certain history of events or holidays and the dating of certain holidays. And the Gemara asked the question: there's one instance in Rosh Hashanah which we'll perhaps mention tangentially. Actually, it comes up over here in the fourth source that we'll get to hopefully at the end. About how does the tefillah line up? Our standard prayer, okay, whether you're Ashkenazi or Sephardi or Taimani or whatever, how does our standard, there are certain texts that are really universal, and they were already universal apparently in the Gemara's time. And the Gemara says, Keman Matzlinan, like whom in this machloket do we pray? In other words, there's a text in the prayer which makes a certain theological assumption, and is that a problem or is that a proof perhaps for one of the sides in this dispute? One great example, something that I've heard discussed recently, is depending on the text that you have for the Avodah on Yom Kippur, which we say in the Chazarat HaShatz of Musaf, when we're repeating the Shemoneh Esrei in Musaf, so we have there's two different major versions among Ashkenazim of how to recite the procedure of the Avodah. And that apparently goes against certain opinions in terms of the order of things and how it was actually done in the Beit Mikdash and Yom Kippur. So the tefillah is not a neutral player over here. And the question is, can we learn something from it? Do the different opinions have to line up with the tefillah? This is really just a way of introduction, because over here I'd like to ask a very fundamental question, which hopefully the answer, the question itself should disturb you, because it's such an important question and we've absolutely taken it for granted. And hopefully the answer will be meaningfully satisfied that I don't make things worse by discussing the whole topic. And if you are not satisfied by my answer, then just pretend I never asked the question at all. Okay. Which is very theologically responsible of me. Okay, anyway. The question is, are we sure that Rosh Hashanah is really Judgment Day? Okay? In the Art Scroll Machzor, at least when I presume they have the same thing, in the Art Scroll English Machzor for both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, if I remember correctly, they used to have it on two pages, but for sure at least one page. It's one little page before the Shacharit section, which says nothing on it except Yom Hadin. Just kind of like the drum roll, right? Yom Hadin. Okay? As if you didn't realize it was Yom Hadin. But then one extra page just, you know, before you open the Shacharit section, before you say Matovu, you have to understand today is a Judgment Day. And the question is that really so simple? Okay, is that universally true? Okay, so here's a Mishnah which is kind of well known, and then a striking discussion in the Gemara. The Mishnah says, Ba'arba'a prakim ha'olam nidon. The world, it's a Mishnah from first parak of Rosh Hashanah. Ba'arba'a prakim ha'olam nidon. The world is judged at four times, and there are different aspects of judgment, different aspects of the management of the world that have to be judged. And the most famous of them is the second one that the Mishnah records. B'Rosh Hashanah, it's funny that actually it calls it Rosh Hashanah, but because anyway we're talking about times when the world is judged, instead of saying Aleph Tishrei, but B'Rosh Hashanah, that's kind of taken for granted. that it's Aleph Tishrei, Kol Ba'ei Olam Ovrin Lefanav Kivnei Maron. All those who come into the world pass before him like Bnei Maron. Okay, and Bnei Maron is the subject of every other drasha that you're going to hear on Rosh Hashanah throughout your lives. There's three different opinions. The soldiers of the house of David, or sheep going under the staff of the shepherd. And what's the third one? The soldiers of David, and then there's one like passing through a very narrow passage on a mountain, right? That's a different opinion. I think that those are the three opinions. Okay, I don't want to dwell on that. Okay, but the point is, each person who exists, everyone who exists, called by Allah, maybe also is not just people. Every being on earth passes before God on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, that we take for granted. Okay, that is what the Mishnah says, and the Mishnah, of course, is very authoritative. But that's what the Mishnah says. The Gemara says, a little bit later, Mane Matnitin. Whose opinion is recorded in our Mishnah? Lo Rabbi Meir, Volo Rabbi Yehuda, Volo Rabbi Yossi, Volo Rabbi Natan. There are four different Tanaim over here. The Gemara is going to reveal for us who do not hold like our Mishnah, who do not agree with the formulation of the Mishnah, that everyone passes before God on Rosh Hashanah, Kivnei Maron. And that's clear, that the overtones of the Mishnah is a judgment overtone. And apparently there are four opinions who don't see things as neatly as our Mishnah does. D'tanya, as the Braita teaches, Hakol nidonin b'Rosh Hashanah, v'gzvar din shalahem nechtam b'yom ha-kippurim, divrei Rabbi Meir. Okay? And this is one popular explanation that we do have in our consciousness of Rosh Hashanah, is that everyone is judged on Rosh Hashanah in an initial judgment. But the chatima, the sealing of the din, the verdict, okay, the final verdict, is completed on Yom Kippur, 10 days later. That's the opinion of Rabbi Meir. The second opinion, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Hakol nidonim b'Rosh Hashanah, u'gzar din shalahem nechtam, kol echad ve'echad bizmano. Yes, I agree that the din begins on Rosh Hashanah, but the end of the din is, it varies, and it depends upon the particular issue. And over here, we'll skip to the second line of this quote, ve'adam, with regards to humanity, nidon b'Rosh Hashanah, each person is judged on Rosh Hashanah, Gzardin shalom nechtam b'yom kippurim. So with respect to that, there's no disagreement between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda. But Rabbi Yehuda adds a few different aspects, that of the grain and the trees, the fruit of the trees and the water, that those have different din. Okay, those have different dates of conclusion. Okay. Now here are two more opinions which really have not made it, apparently, into our real consciousness at all. At least, we'll explain in a moment. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Adam Nidon B'chol Yom. A person is judged every single day. Shene'emar V'tishkedenu La'Bekarim. As the Pasuk says, he counted them by morning, in the plural, every morning. Okay? Rabbi Natan Omer, and Rabbi Natan says it's even more than that. Adam nidon b'chol sha'ah. A man is judged at every sha'ah. What's every sha'ah? Yeah, that's one possibility. I was hoping it would be said second, right? Or it could be every hour, but it could be literally every moment, right? Every moment, literally every moment a person is judged. And he has a pasuk for that also. Shene'emar larigaim tivchanenu. You evaluate him, you discern him, test him by rigaim, by moments. Now you might say, what's the big deal? Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Natan are just one-upping each other or adding judgment. Now the truth is, anytime you have opinions that are lined up one by another in rabbinic literature, you can ask the question, you know, are these opinions mutually exclusive? And in fact, the Gemara does sometimes. Sometimes the Gemara says, with respect to two opinions recited in a related in a Mishnah or a Braita, this one's not arguing fundamentally with the first one, he's just adding something. But most of the time we don't say that. And if most of the time we don't say that, and especially the way the Gemara presented all of this, our Mishnah goes unlike Rabbi Natan, unlike Rabbi Yossi, unlike Rabbi Yehuda, unlike Rabbi Meir. In other words, the Gemara has presented these opinions really as being mutually exclusive. And the continuation of the Gemara also presumes that, that they really are one against each other. And if that's so, then both Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Natan are saying that Rosh Hashanah is actually not Judgment Day. Okay? Hate to tear down the ribbons and, you know, make a barbecue out of a solemn day. And they're not saying that we don't blow shofar. They're not saying that there's an Isser of Milacha. But they're saying, in terms of our grandiose picture of God sitting up on the throne and deciding this very notion of Ovrin Lefanav Kivnei Maron, don't say that in Rabbi Yossi's shul. Don't say that in Rabbi Natan's shul if you're invited to give a drasha. And that should be really theologically kind of problematic or challenging. Because, as we'll see, well then, what on earth is the big hubbub about? You go to shul, and you blow shofar, and you go home and eat. And okay, 10 days later, you have to do tshuva. Okay, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. So the question is, is this really in doubt? Is this really in doubt? And hopefully, we'll have a sharper and stronger understanding of what Rosh Hashanah is in light of all of these opinions by the time we finish. Okay, just to finish up in the Gemara a little bit more. So the Gemara first entertains the possibility that let's read it inside. V'chi tema le'olam Rabbi Yehudahi, v'chi ketani matznitin agzardin, ihachi kashi adam. So you might suggest that really there's no big difference between Rabbi Yehuda's opinion and our Mishnah, because our Mishnah differentiates between four times of judgment, and Rabbi Yehuda does the same, and the only difference is that Rabbi Yehuda says there's Rosh Hashanah and there's Yom Kippur, two stages to Din. So the Gemara says maybe the Mishnah should be understood the same way. Chiktani Matnitin, our Mishnah was only talking about the Gzar Din. But if so, Kashi Adam, no, because we said the Gzar Din of man is on Yom Kippur, not Rosh Hashanah. So Amarava, Hai Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmaelhi. So in fact, our Mishnah follows a different opinion altogether. And that's the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael. Okay, and then the Gemara explores the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael and says that Rabbi Yishmael agrees with respect to Rosh Hashanah. The Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the din, and that's what our Mishnah says, even though Yom Kippur is the end of the din. In any case, there's this agreement between Rabbi Yishmael and our Mishnah and Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Meir, but Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Natan are out of the picture. Again, according to them, Rosh Hashanah is the day of shofar. Maybe Rosh Hashanah is a day, or I should say also, based on the Pesukim, Rosh Hashanah is also a day of some kind of memory. Yom HaZikaron, or Zichron Teruah. But what that memory is, it doesn't have the weight and the awe and trepidation of judgment, right? My life hangs in the balance. That's that R scroll page, Judgment Day, right? Yom HaDin. According to Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Natan, you can wear your sandals to shul. Right, not to weigh in on such a weighty issue, but right, no extra particular fear, trepidation about Rosh Hashanah. It has its mitzvah. Sukkot has its mitzvah. Lulav, Rosh Hashanah has its mitzvah shofar. Okay. I just want to see the end of this Gemara make things, I think, even sharper and hopefully also set the stage for our conclusion. Amar Rav Chisda, now we're on the third to last line of this selection. Amar Rav Chisda, mai ta'amei de Rabbi Yossi. What is the reason of Rabbi Yossi who says that Judgment Day is really every day? Kideka amar ta'amei, so the Gemara says, because he quoted a pasuk. He said it already. Vatif kedenu la bekarim. Hashem counts him or visits him for judicial purposes every morning. Anan hachika amrina. So the Gemara says, no, we mean the following. Mai ta'ama Lo amar Rabbi Natan. No, why doesn't he hold like Rabbi Natan? Rabbi Natan says something also with respect to every day, and Rabbi Yossi could just agree with him that it's not just every day, but every hour. The Gemara says, Bechina iyune be'almahi. This is very, very important. Why does Rabbi Yossi disagree with Rabbi Natan? Again, each of them had a pasuk. Let's look again at their pasukim. Rabbi Yossi said, "Vatifkedenu la bekarim," and Rabbi Nathan said, "La rigaim tivchanenu." If I were to ask you to translate judgment into Hebrew, what word would you say? How does God judge? What's the verb? Ladun. What's another possibility? Lishpot. Okay, those are words that mean judgment. What does tivchanenu mean? What is tifkedenu? The truth is, we can have other words. Hashem nisa et Avraham. I think part of that range of acceptable translations might be trial. Hashem tried Abraham. What is a trial? Trial is judgment in English, right? A judge oversees a trial. Okay, so we have many different possible verbs. The Gemara says that according to Rabbi Yossi, Larigaim tivchanenu, that's not called judgment. God does something at every moment. That's not called judgment. It's tivchanenu. He discerns. What discerns? Observes. Don't be so scared at every moment. Now the Gemara says, Pikidanami, Unibalmi. Wait a second, Rabbi Yossi also. It didn't say Lishpot, it didn't say Ladun. So maybe that's also Pikida is also maybe just Iune. What's Iune? To oversee, to observe. God is watching you every day. That's still a little bit scary. But it's not quite judging. Okay? God's got a security camera. He's got 500 security cameras. So you're on the camera. So what? Ella Amar Rav Chisda Ta'amed Rabbi Yossi Mihacha. No, so the Gemara suggests maybe Rav Chisda says maybe Rabbi Yossi has a different pasuk. La'asot mishpat avdo mishpat amo Yisrael dvar yom biyomo. That Hashem does mishpat avdo, the mishpat of his servant and the mishpat of his nation Israel, each day its own thing. So Rav Chisda said there's a better pasuk. Of course, the problem with Rav Chisda is, of course, he goes against the Braita. The Braita gave a pasuk. So I think we have to come back to this. Okay, I want to suggest or apply a concept from somewhere else that I suggest will apply here as well. I saw one time an extraordinary comment of the Sefer HaChinuch in my favorite section of Sefer HaChinuch, as probably many other people's as well, is where he talks about the roots of a particular mitzvah. Sefer HaChinuch is an itemization of all 613 mitzvahs. And for each one, he suggests a possible meaning behind the mitzvah, which is really not so much, you know, if this meaning bothers you, don't do the mitzvah, but more what we should be learning from the mitzvah, or what the mitzvah is meant to teach us on an emotional, ethical plane. Okay? So for the mitzvah of Shema, the mitzvah that we say Shema twice daily, the Sefer HaChinuch says the following. This is source number two. It's mitzvah Taf Chaf. Misharshea mitzvah, among the roots of this mitzvah, Sheratza Hashem lizakot amo, sheikablu alihem alchuto v'yichudo b'chol yom v'layla, kol hayamim shehim chayim. Hashem wants man. He wanted to give us a schut, the opportunity to accept upon ourselves the yoke of his kingship, of his lordship, and his oneness every day, day and night. Ki biyot ha'adam ba'al chomer, why is that good for us? Because since man is material, niftachar av le'olam, easily seduced by the superficial things of life, v'nimshach l'ta'avotav, and driven by his lusts, tzarich al kol panim zikaron tmidi, b'malchut shamayim l'shomro minachet. Hashem knows that we need a constant reminder of his being king in order to protect that man from sin. If you are material, you're going to be involved primarily or exclusively in material pursuits. So God said, wait a second, let me build in something for you to protect you from being carried away by that, to bring in the spirituality. And it has to be constant. How do you do that? Therefore, it was among his kindnesses for our benefit. So he commanded us to remember him at these two constant times. Constantly, consistently, twice a day, and with kavana gmura. Mitzvah Shema has to be done with utter concentration, at least the first pasuk. Achad biyom, lo'il l'chol ma'aseinu shebiyom, once during the daytime, to help all of our actions by day. Ki biyot adam zocher baboker achdut Hashem malchuto,
Because when a person remembers God's oneness and his kingship, remembering that God is also overseeing and he's capable of everything, and a person thinks about the fact that God is constantly watching him, and that everything that he does, God is supervising, he won't forget, and will never escape his consciousness from anything that he does, v'lo yuchal mimenu, and a person will be unable, l'achavi achat mikol machshavotav, a person will be unable to hide any of his thoughts, halo yelo l'mishmar machshavato, so a person also says, wait a second, I'm accountable for these thoughts. Zot, this particular thought, v'odat piv, and what he says, b'davar hazeh, kol hayom ahu, the whole day a person will be aware of this. And the nighttime Shema corresponds the same thing at night. And because this is the foundation of the mitzvah, that's what Chazal emphasized, that a person has to say Shema with great concentration. Okay, what is this principle? This is extraordinary. This is truly extraordinary. What? And someone, in your own words, what is the Sefer HaChinuch's point? Why do we have to say Shema with Kavana twice a day? To be cognizant that God is overseeing you all the time. When should you be cognizant of that?
Day and night.
Day and night. Two times? Like just 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning and 9 o'clock at night? Constantly. How does it work? If it's only if you say Shema even 7 in the morning or 8:30 in the morning, and then you say it again at 8:30 at night. What about 11:15? You're cognizant 11:15? Okay. The Sefer HaChinuch's principle says what? If you really said Shema properly in these moments, it's impossible that your concentration will be broken over the course of the day. It's impossible that your concentration will be betrayed. That concentration, that moment, that will go against. In other words, either you can look at it one of two ways. Properly saying Shema in that moment will feed the entire day. You've said it, lahavdil, but we work this way. Imagine you saw a movie, which was extraordinarily done, and you saw it in the theater with the sound and the lights. And what happens when you go out of a movie theater? You're still, that movie is playing in your head for days. How can you forget about it for days? Right? It's there. It's in your head. It's percolating. So if you really said Shema with great intensity, it's going to be on your mind. At 11:15, there's no I forgot God. I just accepted his Malchut Shemaim. Even at 3:15 in the afternoon, it was 7 hours since you said Shema. But come on, that was a full concentration. You could look at it the other way. It's impossible. It's impossible to say Shema with full concentration, to get yourself really 100% locked into that if you haven't been preparing and cognizant of God throughout the day beforehand. To take an analogy from the physical world, an athlete. Why is it that all of the great athletes, the basketball players, the track and field stars, they spent so much time in the gym, doing all sorts of things that have nothing to do, by the way, with their particular sport? Right, why does Usain Bolt need to lift weights? It's all in his legs, right? All sorts of things. You would say, why does a football player need to spend time in the pool? All he has to do is play football. I won't say what football means, but whichever football it is, right? He's doing all sorts of things to prepare himself for that, and things that never come up on the playing field. Why does he do that? Why does he watch his diet in the off season and avoid a chocolate bar that's got 350 calories, right? Why? Because when the moment comes to, I've got to catch that ball, I've got to kick that ball, I've got to run a certain speed, it's going to be impossible if you have the weight of whatever deviance from your training regimen somewhere along your preparation. The preparation itself, yeah, it's true. That's not what you're judged on. But the preparation creates the performance in the moment. If you haven't prepared, then the moment won't work. That's the basic principle. I think that's what the Sefer HaChinuch is saying about Shema. And it's extraordinary. It's very, very hard to have Shema really have that effect on you. But it definitely transforms the way that we're supposed to say Shema. And it should really, ultimately, the Sefer HaChinuch says, should transform our whole day.
Now let's move back to Rosh Hashanah. If I'm not mistaken, here, let's see actually source number four, and then we'll see source number three. Let's see source number four. The Gemara talks on Daf Yud. The Gemara quotes a Braita, Machloket between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua were two of the greatest Tanaim and the teachers of Rabbi Akiva, students of Salz, Rabbi Yochanan and Zakkai, absolutely towering individuals even among the Tanaim. And they had a fundamental Machloket about a number of events, in not only in Jewish history, but in the Jewish future, whether they belong to Nisan or Tishrei. And in fact, this thing everybody loves to quote, and Nisan, Benisan Nigalu, Benisan Atidin Likael. We were redeemed in Nisan, and we will be redeemed in the future in Nisan. So that's only one side. That's a machloket between Rabbi Lanser and Yeshua. The other side says we were redeemed in Nisan in the past, in the future we'll be redeemed in Tishrei. So the question is, and part of their argument is, when was the world created? Was the world created in Tishrei? Or the world was actually created in Nisan? So this is a beautiful, beautiful explanation, a brilliant explanation given by Rabbeinu Tam in a Tosfot on Rosh Hashanah Daf Kaf Zayin Amud Aleph. Let's just see this Rabbeinu Tam quickly. These two lines. Omer Rabbeinu Tam, De'elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim. Both opinions are right. Ve'ika le'meimar, and we can suggest the Betishrei Alab Machshava Libarot V'lo Nivra Ad Nisan. Hashem decided in Tishrei to create the world. That's why we could say Tishrei is the beginning, because that's when the decision was made, but it didn't actually get created until Nisan. And Rabbeinu Tam brings a parallel from another Gemara that there's such a thing, the resolution, that there's one stage of the planning and another stage of the fruition. Rabbeinu Tam doesn't say this black on white, but I believe the way to understand Rabbeinu Tam is as follows. What is Tishrei? Agriculturally, geologically, what is Tishrei, at least in the Northern Hemisphere? It's not a time, and the Torah was written from the second Northern Hemisphere, we could talk about none of the time. It's clearly not a time of blossoming. The whole basis of the movie Bambi is that spring is the time of birth and growth, okay, without getting to Bambi. Okay, but that's part of our consciousness, is that the spring is when it becomes green. Spring is when the world comes to life. So how can you talk about the world being created in Tishrei? Well, because you need to do something in Tishrei in order for the world to come to life in Nisan. Tishrei is the planting time. Tishrei is the plowing time. Tishrei is the planting time. Okay? If you don't prepare in Tishrei, Nisan can't happen. So it's not just that it was thought of in Tishrei. The seeds were sown literally in Tishrei. If we apply this principle to Rosh Hashanah, to the machloket that we saw about when Judgment Day is, I think we'd say the same is true. That in fact, something happens every moment. And in fact, something happens every day. And in fact, Rosh Hashanah Aleph Tishrei is, according to all of the opinions, the day when God sits on the throne. The question is not what happens, but the question is, what is its significance? If God is sitting in court, Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Natan have a chiddush based on psukim. They say it's true that God is sitting with the gavel in his hand on Rosh Hashanah, but if you treat now as Judgment Day, you've missed the point. Judgment Day is not one day on the calendar when you have to be good. Judgment Day is every day. Judgment Day is every moment. If you want to win in the trial, you have to have prepared. There's no such thing as showing up to the trial without preparing. There's no such thing as coming out of the trial innocent and turning around and being criminal. The trial is a real trial, but it's not about this moment. It's about life. Every single moment you are, in fact, and we say that in the Tana Tokef. What is a person's judgment? Every person's signature is in that book. Every person's signature. My own signature is in the book. God didn't decide I'm guilty. I decided if I'm innocent or guilty. God didn't decide for me to get angry or for me to speak Lashon Hara. That was my decision. I did it. I didn't do it on Rosh Hashanah. I did it on Yud Aleph Cheshvan. But that's in the register. So when is Judgment Day? Is Judgment Day Aleph Tishrei? That's when it's decided. But it happened in Yud Aleph Cheshvan. It was every moment that made me responsible. It was every moment that it happened. But the real kunz is not just, okay, you consider, you know, Which semantics. Is this called Judgment Day? That's called Judgment Day. No, the real kunz is as the Sefer HaChinuch says, it's impossible
to have a good judgment if you're not a person who's worthy of that. It's impossible to have a good judgment and then betray it. Which again, doesn't necessarily mean backwards forwards. I mean, the whole concept of tshuva. The whole concept of tshuva is that the world, that what we've done in the past is still within our hands to properly frame and guide and mold. The mistakes that we've made, they don't disappear even when we do tshuva. They become a springboard. They become a merit themselves. I'm going to give a crude example. If an artist is painting something, and he paints something ugly, so he has two choices. He could throw out the canvas, or he can make a wider circle and use that little thing that's ugly in the middle as for the basis of something beautiful. If you contextualize it properly, you cast it in the right light. If your painting is a painting of two people looking at an ugly painting, perfect! These people are looking at the ugly painting in the middle. It wouldn't have the same effect if you forgot the ugly part. The ugly part is part of something greater and more beautiful because of what you recognize it for it is. That's what tshuva allows. So you're not erasing the past, but the point is your position right now relates to the past and it relates to the future. The principle of Shema says, right now, my din right now on Aleph Tishrei, my din right now is going to translate on Bet Tishrei, on Gimel Tishrei, and Yud Aleph Cheshvan, and Yud Dalet Tammuz. That's what it has to be if you really want to see a meaningful judgment. Just want to conclude with a quote from the Rambam Hilchot Tshuva. The principle really that I want to extract doesn't have to do with tshuva, but the fact that he uses it here is really, really significant. Umayi atshuva, what is real tshuva, the Rambam says? Hu she'azov hachotei chet'o, a repentant person, a sinner, has to abandon his chet, v'yasiro mimachshavto, and remove it from his plans, v'yigmor b'libo, and decide absolutely, shelo yaseu od, that he's not going to do it again. Shene'emar yazov rashat darko, v'yishav en machshavotav, as Rambam, etc., right? V'chein itnacham al she'avar, and he has to regret the past. Shene'emar ki achrei shuvi nikhamti, after I've returned, I regret it. V'ya'id alav, this is the most fabulous part. V'ya'id alav, God will testify right then and there. Yodea talumot, the one who knows the hidden things. Hashem, only Hashem knows the hidden things. He will testify then and there. Shelo yashuv lazeh chet le'olam, that the person will never ever return to it. Now wait a second, does that mean that God is taking away your free will? God is testifying in the moment when you've done tshuva that you're never going to do that chet again? God knows the future, but you can't make that testimony because you don't know. You hope you're never going to do it again. You can't swear. You can't make an oath. I absolutely know with full certainty, but God can. And if God can, and if God is willing to, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that right now, right here, God sees your sincerity is such that it's beyond you. You've moved past it. You're not going to do that anymore. It's totally in your past. You've completely dissociated yourself from it. How is that possible? And that's, I think, the Sefer Achinuch's principle in the Shema moment. Is that real Shema means it's not just here. It requires some training. That's why we have days of Slichot. That's why we have Elul. It requires some training. The athlete needs to perform in his exercises, in his practice. The power of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is that sometimes, even without rigorous, you know, Rocky Balboa, you'll succeed also, God willing, for a ktiva v'chatimah tova each and every day and each and every hour. Yeah.